Well, good morning, friends. It's time to come to God's Word together this morning. And we find ourselves this morning at the start of chapter 3 of Philippians. We've worked our way through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and seen in these chapters how Paul has so many reasons to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. And I hope that as we have studied those chapters together, that has given you reason to rejoice and to be thankful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to the opening verse of chapter 3. There are four chapters in the book of Philippians, so we're really only halfway through this book. Yet Paul begins chapter 3 with the words, "Finally, finally." You might say, is that just like some of these pastors who manage to have three or four finallys before they actually get to the benediction and their messages? I don't think that's what Paul's doing. I think Paul is showing us that he is coming to a transition here, and what he has to say is, as it were, going to wrap up so much of what he has already been teaching us in this book, and we've been learning together from this book. Verse 1 says, chapter 3, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." Now, this is a theme, as we've said, we've picked up already and we'll pick up again, that Paul wants the believers to rejoice. And there have been many things for them to rejoice in. They've been able to rejoice in the news that Epaphroditus is well. When that news comes, they'll be rejoicing in that news. They'll be rejoicing and looking forward to Paul coming to them again, Timothy returning. They'll be excited and rejoicing. But you know, Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord. There are many things in life that we can rejoice in, many good things, many blessings that God has given to us. We'll come to chapter 4, God willing, in time, where we're told in everything to rejoice. But you know, it's easier to rejoice in the good things than the bad things and the hard things, isn't it? But there is one thing, friends, that those who are the Lord's, those who belong to him, who have been born again, whose trust is in Christ as Saviour, there is one reason to rejoice above every other reason. Rejoice in the Lord. And I want us really just to think about that theme this morning. We've read it there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's important, Paul says, you know, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. You'll remember, was it last week or the week before, I used an illustration from Stuart Briscoe. There's something else of Stuart Briscoe's that I always remember from hearing him preach. He would use this little phrase, "I know you know this, but I just wanted to remind you." And you know, there are times indeed when the scriptures effectively say the same thing to us. And Paul here writes the same things, but it's no trouble to him. And he knows that it is for their good, it is for their safety. What is it about rejoicing in the Lord that contributes to our safety, friends, so much when we think of that safety as being our understanding, our assurance of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're going to turn to another passage of scripture as well this morning that also causes us to think about rejoicing. And between the thought of rejoicing in the Lord and what we read there, I want to simply flesh out, as it were, this morning, some takeaway reasons for us to rejoice in the Lord. Read with me, if you would, please, from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As we look at these verses this morning, as we think about the reasons we have to rejoice in the Lord, let us be asking ourselves in our hearts, have we received this reconciliation? Have we been reconciled to God through coming in repentance and faith and trusting in Christ as Saviour? You know, this morning I want us to really think about this theme under three headings. Three reasons that the believer has to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first that I want us to think about is to think of the greatness of his person. Who this person is. The Lord Jesus. You know, if we were to look again there at Philippians and in chapter 2, passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, we would read these words. We would read of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now that speaks of where Jesus was in his position before God. Yet Jesus did not seek to be God in becoming man. The scriptures would tell us again, Paul, as he writes, he said, the fullness of the Godhead in Christ dwelleth bodily, and we're completed. And just think about this person Jesus, who we are to rejoice in, is God, equal to God the Father. And as God, he is able to save. He is able to save us. Able to save us from our sins. Able to save us from the wrath of God that is justly bearing upon sinners. Jesus is able to save us from that because he is God. Remember someone once putting it this way, and it is so true. He said, God saved us from himself, by himself, for himself. We've been saved by him, from him, and for him. And he is able to save to the uttermost. How is he able to do it? You might say, how is he able to save me from my sins? I've done things that I'm sure Jesus never did. Of course Jesus never did them. Jesus was sinless. But Jesus' obedience was perfect, and his death was complete. And therefore, all who will come to him to find forgiveness and salvation will discover he has paid in full for their sins. But not only do we rejoice in the greatness of the one who is equal to God, we rejoice in the reality that in heaven he prevails. He is the Lamb who is upon the throne. Not only does he prevail in terms of his intercession for us, but he is able to keep us. You know, sometimes we find it hard to hold on to an infant or a toddler or a puppy or something like that because they're wriggling and we lose our grip. You know, friends, there's even times perhaps when we find ourselves trying to get away from God. But if he has truly saved us, let me tell you this, he will never lose his grip. Because he has the power to not only to save us, but to keep us. As I wrote that comment in my notes, I thought of that great hymn, I know whom I have believed, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And friends, he's not only able to keep us for that day when he will return, he's able to keep us day by day. But not only the greatness of the one who is God, the greatness of the one who prevails on our behalf, the fitness, the ability of him to be our mediator. What do I mean by that? There is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Friends, there are religious systems who would seek to place other mediators between us and God, or between us and Jesus. There is only one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And notice I said man there, because that gets to the very fitness of this man to be our mediator. Because he is not only God, he is man. You know, there's an old gospel hymn that says there's a man in the glory. A man. You know, the flesh and blood that Jesus was in, the risen Lord Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven, is the same risen Lord Jesus Christ who's in heaven today. The same risen Lord Jesus Christ who Mary met and mistook for the gardener, the same Lord Jesus Christ who presented himself among the disciples there on the day he was raised, and a week later, and then on the side of the shore at Galilee, the one they saw ascend into heaven. But I get ahead of myself there. But you know, it is because he is one of us, he is able to represent us. The first Adam brought the fall upon us all. But the second Adam has raised with him all those whose trust is in him. What a glorious, glorious hope. He is able to be our mediator because he has made reconciliation before his Father on our behalf. We have been reconciled to God. Do you know that to be true for yourself? Been reconciled. Reconciled to God. And it wasn't you who went to him seeking to make reconciliation. No. It was he who came to you. He came as he gave his only son to die on the cross. And as the Spirit of God then comes and applies that work to human hearts. we've thought of the deity of this person, the power of this person to keep us, the fitness, the ability of this person to mediate for us. What about the fullness of this person? All grace is in him, and all that grace is for his people. It's yours. It's mine, brother, sister in Christ. All that grace is there for you. Grace sufficient. Well, we think of grace that is greater than all our sins. Grace that is sufficient in these things. Friends, grace that is sufficient for all things. The grace that enables the believer, holding on sometimes perhaps just with a thread of faith when everything is falling down round about them, the faith that enables that believer to say, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. But Christ is more than enough. All grace is his. And that grace is ours through faith in him. Friends, when we understand that reservoir of grace that is able to us, why do we not draw from those wells? Why do we not draw from those wells of salvation, of that limitless grace? And finally, and I say finally, just like Paul, this is me just at the end of the first major heading. Finally, think of the beauty of this person. The beauty of Christ. He's the altogether lovely one. We're not talking here about physical attractiveness. In fact, Isaiah prophesied that men would look upon him and see nothing remarkable in terms of appearance. Oh, but he's beautiful. The story was told of the child who, perhaps 3, 4, had been brought up knowing nothing of what had happened in her early days. She got a little older. She went to school and she came home from school and she said, Mum, the other boys and girls say your hands are ugly. Her mum looked at the hands. Hands covered in scar tissue. Mum, why are your hands not like my hands? Why are your hands like that? And the mum explained to the little girl, my hands are like that because I rescued you from a fire. That's why they're ugly. The little girl said to her mum, Mum, they're beautiful to me. Friends, our Saviour, even though the world looked upon him and saw nothing to attract them to him, rescued us from the fire. And you know the scars are there in his hands. Well, Thomas was able to place his fingers in them. They're still there, I believe. Paul in his revelation of the Christ saw there upon the throne a lamb with the marks of sacrifice. Is our Saviour beautiful? Does the thought of one day seeing him fill us with joy? Joy, as the author Martin Lloyd-Jones said, joy unspeakable. But friends, I want us to also, having thought of the greatness of his person and reasons to rejoice in who our Lord is, to think secondly of the gospel of his salvation. You know, I was thinking of that great hymn, years I spent in vanity and pride that so many of us associate with the final the verse that says, should have written that in my notes, shouldn't I? Yeah. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. As we rejoice in the gospel of salvation, think of the infinite wisdom. The infinite wisdom that drew salvation's plan. From before the earth's foundations, a plan to save a people who God had not even yet created, but a plan to save them. Those verses we read in Romans 5 speak of that, don't they? They speak of the glory of God and salvation. You know, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a plan. Not a rescue plan that any of us would have created or concocted. A rescue plan that only God could make to save us. But rejoice not only in the God who planned our salvation, but rejoice in the God who is our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who willingly came and gave himself for us upon the cross. And not only as we think of him coming and working that salvation for us, but how the Holy Spirit comes and applies that salvation to a human heart. To a heart that once was dead and is made alive. To a heart that once was spiritually blind and now can see. To a heart that once cared nothing for sin, but is now convicted of sin. And in repentance comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in faith lays hold on him as our Saviour. Oh, what a gospel to rejoice in, the gospel of salvation. Justice satisfied. The law of the Spirit of life, the scriptures say, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Friends, what law do you want to live under? Oh, each one of us is born living under the law of sin and death. But praise God that in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free to live our lives to his glory. And coming to the third heading, as it were, we've thought about reasons to rejoice in the greatness of Christ's person and the gospel of his salvation. And let us rejoice in the glory of his resurrection. He was raised for us. You know, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ raised as being the first among many brothers, but each in their time. He was raised from the dead to show that not only death could have no hold on him, but that he himself is the resurrection and the life. You know, go back a few months or weeks prior to his crucifixion. He's there at Mary and Martha's home, and Lazarus is in the tomb. And the conversation turns to resurrection. And there comes that affirmation of, yes, I believe in the resurrection. I do. I believe in the resurrection. And Jesus looks and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, friends, it could be said that was demonstrated in him going to the tomb of Lazarus and Lazarus who had been dead 4 days, coming forth alive from the tomb. But Jesus was not the only one who the power of God had been at work in and through to raise people from the dead. No, there were prophets who had seen God work in that way. But Jesus did not simply have the power to bring about resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and life. And he was raised to not only show us who he is for us to rejoice, but also to give us that glorious hope in his resurrection, that those who have died with him are raised with him. What a day that will be, raised with him. But you're not only in the glory of his resurrection Do we see that life, resurrection life. We see his ascension. He has ascended into heaven. He has received gifts for men, and the Holy Spirit pours out gifts upon men to be used in his service and for his glory. And he holds session at the right hand of God. Oh, she blessed her heart for so many years, dear Sheena. But remember those words when she would pray. Let us now approach the throne of grace. He's on the throne. It is a throne of grace. Oh, how good that we can come to him. Oh, friends, if we're not rejoicing at what is ours in Christ, what's wrong? And then a third and final point, as we think under that third heading, the rejoicing in the glory of his resurrection. Think about his intercession. What's he doing there now? What's Jesus doing? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Who is he who from his throne rules through all the worlds alone? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, O King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. O crown him, Lord of all. Oh, may, friends, he be crowned as Lord of all in your life, and may you be rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatness of his person, in the gospel of his salvation, and in the glory of his resurrection. May we know that. Rejoicing. Today, pray with me. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank you and we bless you for your word. We thank you, Father, there is a God we can come to. You, our heavenly Father, we come through your Son. And we come to him, for he is on the throne. Yet, Father, we may only come to you and come to him because he has come to us. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, was the lonely hill of Golgotha, where he laid down his life for me. Father, if that isn't love, if that isn't cause for rejoicing, oh, may we indeed be those who will rejoice in the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in the glorious gospel of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And may we glory in the one who is not only the resurrection and the life, but the one who is reigning and is our coming King. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friends, let us bring our worship this Lord's Day to a close as we sing together the wonderful hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love, Led by Grace, That Love to Know. Thank you.